And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hands, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet has vengeance suffered not to live." He shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. The same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us, lodged us 3 days courteously. Came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a blooded flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. God bless you as you're seated. I will endeavor this morning, by the grace of God, to preach to you on the subject miracles on Melita. I've read to you today the story, a part of a story of an island that had a revival. An island that saw the moving of the Spirit of God in a mighty way. We know from the scripture that we read that many people on this island were healed. The Bible said they were barbarians. I'm led to believe from what I read and from the fact that the scripture calls the people of this island barbarians or barbaric, that this was no doubt the first time that they had ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man, no missionary up until this time had graced their shores with the gospel and with the story of the Nazarene and of Jesus Christ. But yet now they're in revival. Many are sick and many are healed. The miracles are wonderful. And even though the scripture does not tell us in words that many were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, we must believe that they were. Because in order to be healed, they had to believe the gospel. They had to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, of necessity, had to preach to them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. To get to that part to be healed, they had to come through the part of the wounding, of the death, of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven of their sins. And so it stands to reason that there were many saved, many baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I would venture to say that after 3 months, when Paul left this island, there was a church on this island dedicated to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was revival and miracles on the island of Melita. But let me stop a moment and tell you, Paul the great evangelist, Paul the great missionary that was used to bring this revival to this island, ladies and gentlemen, this was not on his itinerary. This revival was not on his schedule. This was not a revival crusade that had been planned. But this revival was brought to pass. This revival happened. Not because some pastor, some evangelist got together and set a date. But this revival happened because God in his sovereignty planned for this island to have a revival. It was not planned by man, but it was set by God. We sometimes think that our calendar and God's calendar are one and the same. Our plans and God's plans work simultaneously and they work together. I want you to know and I want you to understand that God does not always work according to our calendar. God does not always work according to my plans and according to your plans. God is sovereign. God does what God wants to do. And although Paul had no revival plan for the island of Melita, God had revival plan and schedule for that island. If you had said to Paul during the process of this time that you will be involved in a great revival on a small island off the coast of Italy, he would say, no, I am not going that way for revival. When Paul boarded that ship that day and somebody says, Paul, you will be involved in a 3-month revival on the island of Melita, he would have said, no, I'm sorry. My next appointment is Rome. My next stop is Rome. I'm not going to an island. I am headed to Rome. But can I ask you this morning, as pastors and as preachers, could we be flexible enough that we could depart from our own plans and our own schedules and allow God to have his way? I do believe this morning that I'm talking to folks that are headed for revival that is not on your calendar. I do believe that we're looking for a God say, man, we are headed for revival that you have not scheduled, that you have not planned. You don't know it's coming, but it's coming, and I thank God that it's coming. I wonder this morning, among we pastors, evangelists, and missionaries, how many of you would raise your hand and say, God, it'd be all right if you'd send me an unscheduled revival. Well, I want to tell you, he'll have to get you off course to do it. Say, amen. He'll have to blow you around a little bit, change your plans, get us off course. But it's all right with me if God would send me an unscheduled revival. A revival where people are healed, people are saved and delivered. We think about it, and I want you for a moment to allow your mind just to imagine what's happening on this island. They're lined up for prayer. They're giving their heart to the Lord. They're being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And a place that's hearing the gospel for the first time, it's in revival. Isn't that wonderful? Are you sure that you want God to send you an unscheduled revival? Well, let's back up a little bit and see what God had to do to bring this revival to pass. What did it take for that island to have that revival? What did it take for Paul and these barbarians to get together and have a revival? You know the story. I'm going to try not to You just belabor the point and just preach all day, even though we're going to be here all day. Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul, that great apostle that God has sent to the Gentiles. Paul is that man that has argued with the elders in Jerusalem over circumcision. Paul is the man that has taken the side of the Gentiles and told them that you don't have to be circumcised in the flesh to become a child of God. That did not sit well with those Jews. That didn't sit well at all. Paul had a name because he's preaching that gospel of salvation through grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. So when he gets to Jerusalem, the elders call him in and said, Paul, we're glad to see you. We're glad you're here. But we've just got a little small problem. You're known around this city as a man that preaches against Moses and against the law of God. These Jews, these Pharisees, Sadducees, they hate you because you're turning people away from Moses and turning them to Christ. Be careful, Paul. Walk softly in this town. Then, you know, you go into that temple and you do this and you do that to try to preserve some kind of peace and sanity. Paul goes into the temple to worship. Word gets out that this old fellow that's preaching that saved by grace heresy is in this temple. They run upon him. The mob comes and they take him. Had he not been rescued, they would have killed him. They beat him, flogged him, would have killed him. For the sake of the gospel, he would have died. But he was rescued. Finally got that mob quieted down and began to talk to him, to them. He was doing quite well until he happened to mention that there was no saving grace in circumcision. Woo! But it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, buddy. He threw gas on the fire. They got him out of there. They got him to prison, or he would have died. Are you still sure you want an unscheduled revival? Are you still sure that you want God to change your plans? They carried him into that prison. They locked him up. Paul had a little nephew running around Jerusalem there, and God just had to have him in the right place at the right time. And Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard 40 Jewish idiots say, we won't eat or drink water until we've killed him. And he went to see Uncle Paul, and he said, Uncle Paul, be careful. There's 40 men above 40. They're going to ask them to bring you down tomorrow and let you talk to them some more. But what they're going to do is, between your cell and that judgment hall, they're going to waylay you. They're going to kill you. Above 40 men said, we won't eat or drink till we kill him. Still won't that revive? He called that guard. He said, you take this boy to Herod. Got something to tell him. He said, Mr. Herod, don't let my Uncle Paul walk down that street tomorrow. Don't let my Uncle Paul come out of that cell in the morning, because there's 40 idiots out there going to kill him. Herod said, great God, we got to do something. Got him a band, the soldiers together, and he said, 2 o'clock in the morning, I anything to do. That's good as any. 2 o'clock in the morning while this city's asleep, you go up and get that man out of that cell, put him on an old razorback mule, and take him to Caesarea. 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody rattling the keys in Paul's cell door and walked in there and says, "Wake up, sir. Wake up." He said, "Breakfast ready." "No, what time is it?" "It's 2 o'clock in the morning." "What are you doing waking me this time of the morning?" He said, "Come on, we've got to go. Your life is in danger. They're going to kill you. We cannot leave you here till morning." 2 o'clock in the morning, you set up on an old razorback mule and ride from Jerusalem to Caesarea. My God, are you listening to me? In the dead of the night, no. Paul thought, "My God, this is terrible, to be riding an old mule for 100 miles at 2 o'clock in the morning." Listen, Paul, he's sending you to a revival. That's what he's doing. He's sending you to an island, and there's going to be a revival. Quit your grumbling. Quit your griping. Quit your complaining. You're headed for an unscheduled revival. You said you wanted one. But when he puts you straddling of that old mule at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're grumbling your head off. We're going to just preach a little. They got him to Caesarea, and after a while, you know, he appealed to Caesar. He said, "You appeal to Caesar?" He said, "That's right." He said, "Well, you're going to Rome." They put him on that old ship, and they took off, headed for Rome. "No, you're not going to Rome. You're going to Melita." Woo! Say amen. They got out there and they went down to the fair havens and they stopped there and they restocked their old boat with food and then they got ready to sail. And Paul said, "Men, we ought not to go." Said, "This is a bad time of the year to sail, and we ought to stay here." But the shipmaster knew more than the preacher. Oh yes, oh say amen. It didn't matter that he fasted and prayed, got a word from God. The money man knew better than the preacher did. How is somebody to help me preach? Hallelujah. And the businessman knew more about how to run this show than the preacher did. It doesn't matter that you fasted and prayed, sir. It doesn't matter that you've sought God. And you know what's best for that church. You don't know what's best for that church. Say amen. That millionaire sitting on your pew knows more about what's best than you do. No group of people has more murder in their heart without committing murder than preachers. All the killing. I fasted, I prayed, I got the will of God, and they voted me down. Come on, say, you know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what we ought to do, but they voted me down. They overrode me. That's all right, sir. That's all right. Just go ahead and eat your humble pie. God's sending you to Melita. Then as a storm comes called Euroclydon, and that soft south wind changes, and that cool autumn air meets that hot summer air, and dear God, there's a storm. That God, 14 days and nights they don't see the sun, the moon, or the stars. Hell, that old ship begins to break apart, piece by piece. Plank by plank, she's a-coming apart. Standing on deck of that old boat, you hear something crack. And you look, and there goes a piece of timber floating off that way. In a little while, you look, and there's a board floating off that way. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Hey, day by day and hour by hour, the old ship is coming apart. One plank at a time, one board at a time. I want to talk to some preacher today. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the old ship that we call the church sometimes just begin to come apart, one plank at a time, one board at a time. You stand at the church door and somebody waves goodbye and says, I'm out of here, preacher. I won't be back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In another Sunday or two, it's another family that breaks loose the old ship and says, it's over for me and my family. We're going to go someplace else. It's awful. Paul stands on that old ship. He hears it popping and a snapping, and it's coming apart board by board and piece by piece. Surely we're going to drown. That old storm gets so bad, then they get worried about quicksand and afraid they're going to get stuck there. Hell, will somebody help me preach? I want to talk to some preacher today that you feel like you've struck quicksand and you're stuck and God has forgotten you and heaven has forgotten you. You'd move if you could, but you can't go anywhere. But my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I said you feel like you've struck quicksand. You hadn't seen anybody saved in the last 6 months. Instead of seeing folks saved, you're seeing the old boat come apart plank by plank, and you prayed, God, move me. God, take me somewhere else. But you're waist deep in the quicksands of doubt, fear, and unbelief, and it looks like you're going to die. God's talking to somebody. Honey, if God had just opened the door, we'd leave. Then they get past this quicksand. Then the waters just begin to get more shallow and more shallow and more shallow. And then they got afraid they're going to land on the rocks, tear the whole bottom out of that thing, and she's going to sink. This is not the way it was planned. This is not the way it was supposed to be when we pulled out of that fair haven. We were going to make a quick little trip around tip of Italy, coming in there to Rome. This is not the way it was supposed to be. You remember those dreams you had when you moved in that parcel? You remember those big dreams you had the day you bought that camper? And you said, I'm going to win the world for Jesus Christ. I do. I remember that day. I remember that day when, a long time ago, before a lot of you were ever born, I went by the Chevrolet dealership in Laurel, Mississippi. Picked up a brand new Chevrolet pickup. I took that brand new Chevrolet pickup and I drove to the camper lot and picked up my brand new camper. And I drove home with big dreams. I pulled up in that yard, and my wife and old Scott, he's just a couple of years old or so, comes running out there, and we're big-time evangelists now. The Lord was going to come, you know, and I was going to get the whole world saved. In the next 6 months, I was going to get everybody saved. But sometimes those dreams get dashed against the rock. I won't ever forget that night. When my ship was coming apart. And my dreams was stuck in the quicksand. And the bottom of my boat was scraping. Had a new truck. Had a new camper. I also had a truck payment. And I also had a camper payment. And I also had truck insurance. And I also had camper insurance. And I had a wife and a little boy that had to be fed. And I didn't have any money. I prayed every day for sermons and every day for services. I prayed every day for a move of the Holy Ghost. And I prayed every day for the offering. Barely getting enough money to get by. I won't ever forget one day I was in a meeting and I was in that church praying. Everything was due. I was broke. You're broke. That means you ain't got no money in your left hip pocket. You got some somewhere else, but that's broke. I'm talking about broke. There ain't no money nowhere. No pocket. No fruit jar. No bank. Nowhere. And I laid in that church and I said, God, and this was the day when they took offerings and gave you cash every night. And a lot of time didn't even count it. They didn't even have a clue how much money they were giving you. Am I preaching right? And I'd get to that old camper and I was counting my offering every night. And I was getting six and seven and eight and sometimes much as $10. I was about to get rich. I laid in the floor of that church that day. I said, God, I got to have, and I told God how much money I had to have that night. I'm telling you, I asked for a bunch of money. Everything's due. I'm broke. My dreams are gone. God's talking to somebody. That old boat's coming apart, piece by piece, Brother Jerry, plank by plank. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Somebody feels just like that this morning. I said, God, if I don't get this many dollars in this meeting tonight, I'm going home. Because I wanted to. I didn't want to be a quitter. But I said, I'll go home tomorrow. And I'm going to take this truck and camper to the bank. And I'm going to tell them I'm sorry. I can't make the payment. It's not supposed to work this way. Paul is a man of God. He's not supposed to be in this storm he's in. I won't ever forget that night. When that pastor got up just so nonchalant and said, well, we're going to take Brother Morris up off and I've got anything you want to give. God bless you. If you ain't had anything to give, God bless you. I'm thinking, you know, God bless you. You're not the one needs blessing. You need to be saying, God bless Brother Kimmy. 23, 24 years old. Nonchalant, Brother Long, as he did every night. And I'm going to tell you, I remember that meeting well. We left there with a sack full of pennies. Literally. We're going to take Brother Lawrence up off. And now you got anything you want to give? God bless you. If you don't, God bless you. We're not here after your money. We didn't. And then he stopped. Then he stopped and he said, hold it. Just hold everything. God's talking to me. He said, folks, I don't know what's happened, but God just spoke to me. And said, this man's got to have X amount of dollars in this offering tonight. We've got to take up this much money. You're right. It was the exact amount I told God I had to have just to make it. That wasn't anything extra. That was just to get the payments in the mail. And then about that time, a lady jumped up in the back of that church and said, preacher, God just told me we're supposed to double that tonight. I got 10 times, but I'm telling you, I got what I asked for doubled and $14 extra. Woo! Say amen. never forget the night at 3 o'clock in the morning. We were preaching 8 weeks at a time. 8 weeks. Take a week off. 8 more. I was going to get the world saved. But it wasn't happening. It just wasn't happening. I was going to be the next Jack Cole. But it didn't happen. I'd have those prayer lines and I'd go to get them healed, but every once in a while one feel a little better. I won't ever forget that morning at 3 o'clock when the planks was coming off of my old boat. And I'm not yet went to sleep. And I'm crying. And I'm saying, God, what's wrong? God spoke to me. He said, what I call you to do, boy? I said, you call me to preach. He said, that's all. Go to sleep. I didn't call you to save anybody. I didn't call you to heal anybody. I didn't call you to deliver anybody. I called you to preach the gospel, and the rest of it's up to me. But here we are, 14 days and nights. We haven't seen the sun, the moon, or the stars. You're here. But after a long absence, Paul stood on board that boat and said, men, be of good cheer. An angel of the Lord stood by me this night. Said, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. He didn't tell me it was going to be easy. He just said, we're going to make it. And I don't claim to be an angel. If you've got any thoughts on that, talk to my wife. But I'm standing here telling you, we are going to make it. I want to tell you what that angel told Paul that night. Brother Jerry, he didn't say we'll save the ship. He didn't say you won't get wet. He didn't say it won't be hard. But he said, we are going to make it. I want to take under my Kashanamahara. You know what he said, and I've got to preach. He said, stay with the ship, and we make it. Stay with the ship, and we make it. Stay put, and we make it. I want to tell somebody, you're rocking and rolling on the waves of the storm, but stay with the old ship of Zion, and we will make it. Hallelujah. You're going to make it. Hell is defeated. The devil is a liar. We're going to make it. Hard to believe. There went another plank. There went another beam. The Bible said they undergirded that old ship. They tried to do everything they could. They sent divers down with ropes to go under it and come up on the other side. They chose ropes up to try to hold that old battered thing together. There's just so much you can do for a sinking ship. But he said, stay with it. This is a sad part. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms. They went a little further and sounded, and it was 10. It's getting shallow, more shallow all the time. Still having the move of God like he was having 5 years ago. It just seemed like it's more shallow all the time. And then all of a sudden, she broke half in two. Split. There goes the back. There goes the front. Paul said, if you can swim, swim. If you can't swim, just get a piece of this old broken rope. Paul, if you're going to quit, now's the time. Sounds like a good time to backslide to me. Sounds like a good time just to throw in the towel and said, I'm through. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. God's forgot about me. My ship's coming apart. I'm out here laying straddle of an old piece of an old broken ship, paddling like a dog. I'm going to tell somebody in this house this morning, if you intend to quit, now would be a good time. Things just hadn't worked out, have they? Things just hadn't worked out like you planned. But I want to talk to Paul and talk to you. Paul, don't quit just yet. Don't quit yet. I want to tell somebody, it looks like a good time just to quit. Good time just to go back to selling insurance or whatever. But let me just give you a little advice. Don't quit now. It's going to get worse. And if you just wait a little longer, just wait a few more days, then you can backslide and won't feel so bad about it. You hadn't been snake bit yet. Don't quit now. Don't backslide and quit just because the old boat sunk. Wait till you get snake bit, and then you'll really have a reason. Woo! I want you to know one thing. The storm that appears to be trying to destroy this man's life is only pushing him toward an unscheduled revival on Melita. You didn't hear me. I said the storm that from the appearance looks like it's trying to kill this man, it's only the hand of God pushing him toward an unscheduled revival on the island of Melita. Woo! Somebody tell that devil, you think you're killing me, but you're not killing me. This is just God. This is God pushing me to an unscheduled revival. Get your hands up and say, I will not quit till I see what's about to happen on this island. Shallow by the minute, but just hang in there, sir, and see what God's got on his calendar. This is not the way you planned it, but this is the way God planned it to send a revival to the... Woo! Somebody tell the devil he's a liar. You're not going to quit. You're not going to stop. You're not going to give up. You're waiting to see what God's got for you. To wreck a ship where that island can have revival. God has to sink a ship where Melita can have a revival. Wall Street may have to crash. Walmart may have to go out of business. You may have to wear shoes with holes in the soles. God had to wreck a ship just so Melita could have a revival. Woo! Now they're totally shipwrecked. It's raining. They're in the sea. Rain is falling. Water. It's coming from every direction. Water's meeting water. Some of you this morning feel like trouble's just meeting trouble. Fire's meeting fire. Hell's meeting hell. And you're caught right in the middle of it. But you said a few minutes ago you wanted God to send you an unscheduled revival. They made it to shore. They made it with nothing but their life. But they made it. We are facing a lot of contrary religious, political, social, and economic winds today. But are they not blowing us toward an unscheduled revival? But they made it. The Bible said those barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They built us a fire. We've been in that sea. We've been in the rain. Water's met water. Hell's met hell. Trouble's met trouble. Trials met trials. But they built us a fire. Now, I want to preach to you. Paul is gathering sticks to put on that fire and the fire. Shook him off in the fire. Inhabitants of that island formed an opinion of Paul. They said he's a murderer. He escaped the vengeance of the sea, but he won't be suffered to live. That viper is latched on to his hand. Apparently, they had seen snake-bitten people before. And they knew how people were to respond to that venom. They formed an opinion and said he's a murderer. They do form opinions about us. We're mean. We're hateful. We're uncaring. We got 10 people in the hospital, and because we don't spend 2 hours in their room, come on, say amen. They don't ever stop to think. If you spend 2 hours with 10 folks, that's 20 hours. It ain't but 24 hours a day. You know, they form opinions about you. You're crude, you're rude, you're ugly, you're mean. My God, I'm talking to somebody today that has become the victim of negative opinions. Sister Dahl, now they watch him. The Bible said they watch him. What are they watching for? They're watching him to respond just like the last fella that got bit by that snake. They're watching you to see if you're going to respond just like the last pastor they had. They're watching you to see if you're going to act just like the last preacher that came through acting. They want to know if you're just like those other evangelists. Woo! Say amen. They said, we know what's going to happen. When that snake bites a man, he swells up. When that snake bites a man, he gets to where he can't breathe. Falls down. Goes to foaming at the mouth. Goes to jerking. Eyes rolled back in his head. Lips turn purple. Hands curl up. Goes into a fetal position. And one last time goes. That's what happened to the last man got bit by that snake. And they think everybody's just alike. They're watching you, Eddie Stringfellow. They're going to see if this jealous, mad, upset world's going to do you just like it's done those other preachers. They're watching you, sir. They're going to see if that 50% drop in Sunday school is going to affect you just like it did the last pastor that saw it happen. My God, I feel like preaching just a little bit here. They're watching you. My God, they're watching you. Oh, Sister Loose Tongue's going to see if you get mad just like the last fella did when she bawled him out. I wish somebody would help me preach just a little bit here. They're watching you, son, my God. They're going to see if you swell up like a bloated toad frog and die and just like the last fella did. They're watching you. They're seeing how long it's going to take you to back your U-Haul up to your parsonage door and load up your furniture and get out of town. The Bible said they watched him. Let them watch him. But I'm talking to somebody today to tell you they're watching you. They watched old Paul. But you know what the Bible said? Paul changed their minds. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They said he's a murderer. He's a devil. But when he... When Paul did not respond to that venom like the last fellow responded, he changed their mind. Woo! Come on, somebody, let's change some minds. It's about time that some of God's men and women change some minds. It's about time that some of God's men and women said, I can preach in a world, in a church world that's compromised. I can preach in a church world that's left the principles of godliness. I can preach in a church world that's being governed by flesh and not by the Spirit. But I don't have to respond like everybody else has responded. I can stay true. I can stay faithful. My God. Hey, hey, oh, 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 my God. Somebody in this house is about to show that church that poison venom is not going to affect you like it did the last man that came through town. You will change some minds. Do you know what the problem is? She ran the last one off. She's determined to run you off. That last one got mad, told her cow the cow ate the cabbage, backed that you all up to that door and moved out. She's going to do the same thing to you, except you're not going to respond to her venom like that last man did. Somebody raise your hand and say, God, don't let me respond like everybody else has. I want to change their mind. Brother Donnie Sugg, you know what they think? They think all preachers are just alike. You take away the money and the fried chicken, we'd all quit preaching. That's what they think. Change their mind. Come on, somebody, change their mind. Tell them you'll preach if they don't pay you. Tell them you'll preach if you have to eat sardines. It ain't got to be fried chicken. You like sardines, got some hot sauce to go with them. Change your mind. Come on, somebody. We're living in a world today that's wondering what we're going to do. I tell you what I'm going to do my best to do. I'm going to do my best if that venom goes in me. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. And I'm just going to keep on preaching. Oh, yes. My God. They come to church on Sunday morning to see you mad. They cuss you out on a Friday, and they get grandma and grandpa and all the uncles and aunts and bring them all to church Sunday morning because she wants the whole family to see you mad. She wants the whole family to see you blowed up like a bloated frog. She wants the whole family to see you respond to that venom. Oh, what she don't know is she can bring Uncle Bob to see you mad. She can bring Uncle Bob to hear the preacher bless somebody out. But what she don't know is that preacher, because that venom didn't affect him like it did everybody else, Uncle Bob will get saved. Hallelujah. Change their mind. Then they made a mistake. He's a murderer. They said, this man is a murderer. But because he didn't respond to that venom like everybody else did, they said, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, what's wrong? This man's a god. That'd probably do you more damage than calling you a murderer when they start calling you a god. But I think I know what they meant. They said he's a god. They were almost right. Maybe they were intending to say, there's a God among us. Maybe they were intending to say, there's a man of God on this island. Because he didn't swell and he didn't die. There's a man of God on this island. God, if you just work miracles, they'd believe in me. God, if you just send me some blind folks and open their eyes, they'd believe in me. I'm not disputing that. But if they could watch you not respond to that venom, that's what would change their mind. If they see you hold your tongue, and they see you hold your temper, and they see you love them with an unconditional love, and that phone rings at 2:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock last night, you got a call from that same number, told you how ugly you were and how ugly your wife is and how snotty-nosed all your kids are, and they wish you'd have never come to the state. But 2:30 the next morning, it's the same number, and you hate to pick it up because you feel like there's just more coming. But on the other end of the line, it's a teenager. It says, Pastor, Mama just had a heart attack. Daddy just had a stroke. We're on the way to the hospital. Slam the phone down. Slam it in the ear. Say, ain't coming. That's the way the rest of them did. No, let them know that venom didn't affect you that way. And ask them, say, what hospital are you going to? And they'll tell you and say, let me hang up. I'll be there just as quick as I can get there. And then they'll know that you're a man of God. That phone call is nothing but an opportunity for you to prove to them that you're different. That snake bite is nothing but an opportunity for Paul to prove to them that he's different from their witch doctors. He's different from their false prophets. And whatever, I got to preach on the revival. I got to hurry. I don't know what you're going through, Brother Doug, but whatever it is, that snake bit Paul for one reason, and that was that he could prove them that he had power over that venom, and he would not respond in a normal way. Somebody ask God to forgive you for swelling up. My God, it changed your mind. They said, there's a God here. There's a man of God on this island. And then it happened. He said, sir, you must be a God. Talk to us. Tell what's your story? Anybody that can be bit by that viper. We saw our witch doctor get bit with those things. Great God, you should have seen. He looked like a balloon. But you're different. Tell us. He said, okay. Sit down. And he sat down. And he said, this is my story. A few years ago, Gabriel went into the hill country of Judea and he found a little girl. She was a virgin. She had never known a man. And that angel called her by name and said, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Christ, the Messiah. Oh, they're just listening because he's different. You don't be like that dime a dozen preaching crowd out there. They'll listen to you. And he said, Mary said to the angel, how can this be that I could be the mother of our Lord when I'm a virgin? He said, Holy Ghost overshadow you. 9 months later, she was in Bethlehem and felt a little uncomfortable. At night, sleeping in a stable, she gave birth to a little baby boy. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Laid him in a manger. I see you want to look. Did you need to ask a question, sir? Sir, did I understand you to say that little girl was a virgin? That's what I said. Sir, that can't be true. And somebody said, shut up! That snake didn't kill him, did it? Any man that can respond to a snake bat like that, I'll listen to anything he's got to say. Shut up! He went on and he said, we don't know a lot about him growing up. We see him 12 years old. He was smarter than all the rabbis and all the teachers. And that's about all we know until he was about 30. Then he left his carpenter shop. He went about doing good, healing all those who oppressed of the devil, he said. He opened the eyes of the blind. Y'all know what leprosy is on this island? Oh, yes. I saw him heal 10 at one time. That's hard to believe. I wouldn't have believed that if you'd have responded to that serpent bite like everybody else did. He said he walked on water. And outside Jerusalem, over there where we live, there's a little place called Bethany. He had a good friend there named Lazarus. Lazarus died. Took him 4 days to get there, and he was already stinking time he got there. But he had him open up the grave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that you, I wouldn't have believed that. But you're different. He said, well, one day, one of his disciples sold him 30 pieces of silver. Kissed him on the cheek. I see that crowd of barbarians now. They're beginning to cry. They led him away and they lied on him and they condemned him to die. They took him outside Jerusalem and they nailed him to a cross, but before they did that, they beat him. Sir, why did they beat him? He wanted to feel that pain where he'd be able to heal sick folks. He let them beat him where he could heal the sick. The ruler of the island said, my daddy's at home sick. Does that mean him? Give me just a minute and we'll talk about your daddy. They nailed him to a cross. While he was on that cross, prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. He died. The earth shook. The rocks rent. The sun hid its face. They put him in a tomb. That was Friday. You show them you're different, you can talk to them. On Sunday, some of our ladies went. They wanted to put some spices, and they got there, and they were surprised that the stone was rolled away. And there was a man there in white apparel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's alive. Sir, you telling me that a dead man come back alive? Shut up. He's not like the rest of those folks. That's what I'm telling. And he said, what this means to you is this. If you will believe that this man took those stripes to heal you and died to save you from your sins and rose from the dead where you have eternal life. He will save you. He will heal you. And he had to preach a little bit of Acts 2 and 4 and said, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he said, does anybody want to know this man that I'm talking about? You see, it was faith in this man that caused me to respond differently to the snake bite. Revival broke out on Melita. 3 months. I accept that man, and that man said, my dad is home, got a fever, hemorrhaging. Would you go with him and pray for my dad? He said, an unscheduled revival. It took a beating. It took a storm. It took a broken ship. It took quicksand. It took rocks. It took water meeting water. It took a bite from the venomous serpent. But Melita had revived. Stand with. A few minutes ago, I asked you to raise your hand if you would like for God to give you an unscheduled revival like he gave Paul on Melita, and you raised your hand. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, I still mean it. I'll ride the broken ship. I'll swim on boards. But you know what I need to pray this morning? I need to pray, God, help me to change their mind. They think we're all like that TBN crowd. They think we're all like that charismatic crowd. I need to change their mind. Let's pray. Come on, let's pray.